Welcome to worship at College Park. We are so blessed by your presence today. A few announcements we'll make as we get started. There are pew pads in the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests to please give us your information. This lets us know who was in worship today. We ask members and guests, take the pad, write your name down, give us contact information if you choose. Also check the correct boxes, and then send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. We do ask, once it gets to that last person on the pew, if you could send it back to where it got started today. And then we do ask that first person, when it comes back to you, if you could tear out the pages that were used today, that would help our ushers collect those at the end of the service. So thank you for that. We have a special lady. We have many special ladies in worship today, but one in particular is celebrating her birthday today, Miss Bonnie Price. We want to wish you a happy birthday. Glad that you are here this morning, and we're excited to be in worship with you. Mary, you have an announcement.
Summer Bible study will be 1,000 gifts. It's all about being thankful in the good times and bad, and seeing God in the midst of all of your circumstances. We are going to start that not tomorrow, but a week from tomorrow, Monday mornings at 10, and if we have people interested, Tuesday nights at 7. If you are interested, if you would please let me know. I need to get some books ordered. And I need to get that done. I'd like to know if we have people for both sessions or just the Monday morning one. So if you will let me know if you're interested, and we'll get you signed up.
I think Big Raj has an announcement. He's coming. You good?
I'm good.
Take it away.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. Good morning. That's pretty good. I want you to take note of the sign-up sheet for the Summer Mission Project. Anita has done a very good job with our publicity, and so if you'll go ahead and sign up, we'll be glad to make her hotel reservation for you. We're going to leave on the 30th of June, and that's just 3 weeks. Can you believe that?
Woo!
But anyway, we're going and get Bill Ramps is here, and you sign up so we know how many rooms to make and who's going to be with us. Thank you very much. I'm leaving. Both of my hearing aids have quit.
What was that? I know. Thank you, Big Raj. We appreciate all the work that you're doing with our mission trip down east. A couple other announcements. This comes from the Properties Committee, the Facility Update Committee. As with the gym, it's very, very close. We're very excited about that. It's a beautiful building. As a reminder, to those who are able and willing to park at the bottom of the parking lot so that we have room for guests to park closer to the building and for our senior adults so they make it easier on them to make their way. So if you are able, if you could continue to make it your habit to park at the bottom of the parking lot, that will help many of our members out. We appreciate that. Very quickly, a couple of announcements. No children's time today. No Wednesday night this week. We're taking a week off before our summer schedule kicks off. Today is our summer celebration. This is Spring Fling, got moved forward to the beginning of summer from 4 until 7 today. We want you to invite your neighbors, your friends, to be a part of. We'll have inflatable games. We're going to have a hot dog supper. We need desserts. We need volunteers, and we need you to bring guests. So if you're able to help us out setting up at 3 o'clock, that would be great. We expect a lot of people today. We need lots of desserts as you are able. So there's a sign-up sheet there at the welcome desk to help with desserts. Please help us out with that. That is provided it doesn't rain. I just checked the weather. 3 o'clock, 0% chance of rain. 4 o'clock, 0% chance of rain. 5 o'clock, 60% chance of rain. So I have no clue what's going to happen this afternoon, but Weather permitting, we will go ahead with the summer celebration today. Other things are happening, our preschool day camp, our sports camp, many things are going on. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. If you are guests, we have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. If you're a guest, just raise your hand right where you are. The ushers will recognize you. They'll give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our congregation. Also, you'll find a newsletter that tells you what's going on in the life of our church, and you'll find a little bit of the history or the story of College Park. So thank you for being a part of worship today. It's nice to see the sun after seemingly weeks and weeks of rain. It's a good reminder that God is still alive. As I went through graduations yesterday, three of them, three high school graduations, and got to see several of our young people walk across that podium and get their diploma. Many, they made reference to so many, the people, the parents, the grandparents, the teachers, the administrators, the people in the lives of those graduates. And I thought of this church, and I'm thankful for the role that you continue to play in the lives of our graduates and the lives of our children. Because God made a difference in you, you're making a difference in others. Because God made a difference in us, should we not want to worship Him? Let us prepare to worship. Pray with me. Father, sometimes we really don't know what it means to bless your name. Because so few times do we really do that with our lives. But may at this moment, at this time, with our words, with our actions, with our thoughts, with our attitudes, completely focus on you. With words of thanksgiving, with shouts of praise. We worship you with everything that we have, because without you, we are nothing. We bless your name. We lift you up as the sole purpose for our lives. Hear us as we worship, we pray. Be in this place, we pray. In Jesus' name, come in.
Almighty Father, Master and Lord, King of all kings and Redeemer, wonderful Counselor, Comforter, Friend, Savior and Source of life without end, you are worthy, Father Creator, you are worthy, Savior Sustainer, you are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Please pray with me. You are worthy, and your name is to be blessed. And so we gather in this place to bless your holy name and to gather around you, to come to you as your children, as your family. Thank you for inviting us to be in your family, that one great family that worships Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who came to provide a way for us to be with you, God, here on earth and when we leave this earth forever. We thank you for this day of worship, for this place, for these people, for the music and the prayers, for the message that we'll hear. We thank you for your sweet spirit that has descended upon us today. And we thank you that you wait to speak into our lives the words that we need to hear, whether whispered sweetly to our spirit by your spirit, or whether from your written word, your holy word, whether through music or just through quietness. Speak to us, O God, today. Continue to move among us. We lift up to you all those we love and are concerned about that could not be here today but wanted to. And we pray that your Spirit will also abide with them and comfort and sustain them and wrap them up in your precious love. Minister to them and to their families. And now, O God, bless us as we continue to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We gathered here last week and we honored our young people as they graduated from their courses of study. The week before, we honored those who had given the greatest sacrifice for the freedom for us to gather here this morning. Next week, we'll gather to honor our fathers, to give thanks for Christian fathers. But this week, there are no special occasions. It's just church. My prayer for you this morning is that we will never come into this room and feel with the attitude that it's just church. The gift that we are provided through our freedom and through our God above that gives us the right, the privilege to come this morning and worship with Him, to fellowship with our Christian brothers, to welcome our guests, is a privilege I hope we never will take for granted. Will you pray with me so that we can give thanks for that privilege? Father, the line in the program says a prayer of thanksgiving. And we come this morning, Lord, to give thanks. To give thanks for the freedom to be able to come and worship you. To gather with our Christian friends and with our guests and with those that are with us here today to celebrate your gift to us as humanity. Lord, my personal thanks this morning is for the gift of healing. I'm thankful, Lord, for the physicians and nurses and medicine that you give us these days that provide healing for us when our bodies are broken. I am grateful, Lord, this morning for social healing, for the gift of servant hearts who are willing to go out and build houses and ramps and do things for those who are stricken with poverty and are not as fortunate as us. And Lord, I'm thankful today for spiritual healing, for those physicians of the Spirit that you grant us with, be they the wonderful church staff that we have here, be they the special youth, young people that minister us, those special hearts that come and serve as summer interns, or the lay leaders that teach us in Sunday school. I'm grateful for all of those who bring to us the healing spirit, healing of the Holy Spirit that you have given to us. Lord, now it is our time to give back, and while these gifts may pale in comparison, we ask that you would bless them and bless the giver, that they may find some soul somewhere that will become to know you and that wonderful gift of healing through the mechanism that's provided through these gifts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
We've talked a little bit about Jesus, and that's good. That's why we're here. And as we give thanks for the gift of Jesus Christ and what he means to each of us personally, it raises a question in my mind about how good of a job do we do in sharing the good news about Jesus? I mean, we come in here and we talk about it, but how good of a job do we do outside of these walls? For some people, sharing the good news comes quite natural. For extroverts, they generally have less problem with that maybe than someone who's a little more introverted. For some, it comes very easy. For others, not so. And yet, I think we know, don't we, that God has changed us, right? We know that. God has changed us. And because of that, we know that he can help others as well, right? Can we agree on that? So God has changed us and he can help others. So we want to be a witness, don't we? We want to be a witness to the difference that Jesus has made in us. And in the book of Acts, we find how God has orchestrated the church to move out of Jerusalem. A couple of weeks ago in Baptist Men, we were talking about the book of Acts, and we went back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and most of you are probably familiar with it. Let me read it to you. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Some say the uttermost parts of the earth, okay? And as we talked about that, we decided that that really was kind of an outline of the whole book of Acts. Right there in verse 8, you have an outline of what's going to happen in the book of Acts. They're going to receive power, and then they're going to be witnesses in these concentric circles of concern that go out from there. And that's really what happened. The persecution of the church in Jerusalem, and more specifically, the martyrdom of Stephen. You remember that story? It caused the believers to scatter out, to go out into the countryside, to go into the other cities around Palestine. Now then, all of Judea, all of Samaria, all of Galilee are hearing about the good news of what Jesus has done as Messiah. They're hearing about his death, his sacrificial death on the cross, his miraculous resurrection and how death was defeated through that. They're hearing about how Jesus fulfilled the promise to send the Holy Spirit to empower believers and how that gives purpose and meaning in life. And this message was spreading like wildfire all over the place. And one of the people who took advantage of this fertile ground, these new opportunities, was Philip. Philip. God used Philip to open salvation to the Samaritans. Now, do you remember who the Samaritans were? You remember that group? These were the people that were left over in the exile, and then they kind of intermarried. And so the Jews always kind of looked down their nose at the Samaritans because the Jews felt like the Samaritans were impure, both in their race as well as their religion. And that gives a whole new significance to the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told and how he addressed and approached the Samaritan woman and all those type of things. So understand now, Philip is working with the Samaritans. And this group, these Samaritans, were considered outside the faith when it came to Judaism, but they were finding a home among Christians. Well, for these Jewish believers who were watching this happen, this was kind of an eye-opener. And when reports came in about the Samaritans coming to know Christ, they were skeptical. And they sent Peter and John to go investigate. Is this for real? Go find out. And Peter and John came back and said, it's the real deal. True faith was coming to the Samaritans. And the Lord is using Philip in this case. But the Lord is not finished. He didn't stop in Samaria. What he's doing is being more inclusive with the nature of the gospel and its spreading. And in our passage today, Philip is going to be introduced to an Ethiopian. And this event shows that Christian faith was more than just a brown-skinned Jewish concern. It was for people of all skin colors, including eventually the white skin of Eastern Europe. I mean, it was spreading everywhere. It was showing that Christian faith was more than just a concern for those living in the land of Israel. It was for all nations. Jesus was concerned about all people. And this faith was for anyone who would dare to be humbled by the cross, confess their sin, follow Jesus. This faith was for any who would dare to believe. So in our study today, we see how Philip leads a spiritually thirsty man to life-giving water. What an image. First, we see it happens because Philip is willing to obey. He's willing to obey the task that God gives him. I invite you to read with me. We'll be in Acts chapter 8, and we'll be here pretty much for the rest of the sermon, bouncing back and forth in these verses. So if you want to take your Bible out and turn with me to Acts chapter 8, I can promise you we will read through the last half of the chapter and read it all, but we'll kind of do it on pace here. Acts chapter 8, thinking about obeying, let's look at verse 26 through 28. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way was sitting in the chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Now, before this, understand, Philip had been very successful in his mission to Samaria. And when we're having success at something, what's our tendency? Yeah, don't change it. If it's not broke, don't change it. That's right, don't fix it. Yeah, we tend to want to ride that horse, don't we? If we're having success in something, typically we want to kind of stay with it. And that certainly would have been the temptation here for Philip. But his response teaches us an important lesson, which is when God gives us specific directions, when God gives us specific instructions, he's really not interested in our opinion or conversation at that point. It may come as a shock to us, but he's really interested in our obedience. You know, many of us would probably have argued with the Lord about the next steps, you know? Lord, we're having success here. They have extended revival services for another week. We're good to go here, Lord. The Spirit is moving. Thank you for the Spirit, by the way. People are rejoicing. I'm having the time of my life. We're living the dream right here in revival. But as far as we know, Philip didn't say any of that. When God said, go, he went. I'll tell you something else that we have no record of him saying. Well, Lord, thank you for that suggestion. I'm going to pray about that and see if that's in your will. Didn't say that. You see, we cannot schedule the will of God. When God says go, we are to go. That's what Philip does. It's exactly what he does. He goes down this road, the road to Gaza. This road is a desert road. It's between Jerusalem and Gaza, and there's nothing there but hot, barren land, which is the reason most people with any sense did not travel this road during the heat of the day. But because the Lord says, go on this road, Philip does it. Now, Philip is not the only person on that road on that particular day. There is another. He is the secretary of the treasury of Ethiopia on his way home with a great entourage from his visit in Jerusalem. He was a respected man. He was a powerful man. He was a man of great influence and wealth. He was also a religious man. He believed in God as the true God, and he made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, covering 1,200 miles up the Nile, across the desert sands of Sinai, and finally into the hill country of Judea to Jerusalem. And though he was greatly intrigued by the God of the Jews, what he found in Jerusalem was a very incomplete religion. And it makes me wonder what happens when people come to visit with us. When people come into these doors, what do they find? And having found Judaism to be incomplete, he is now returning home, still trying to make sense of his faith because he really has come up empty in Jerusalem. So here's this great train of people, an Ethiopian official, all of his staff on this lonely road to Gaza and Egypt, and Philip approaches them. We pick up the story in verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said. unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Philip teaches us another important lesson about touching people with the message of Jesus, and it's this. We are not going to know what the needs of people are unless we ask. Unless we ask. Philip makes the most of this opportunity. Here's this impressive entourage, and he knows that there's someone there in that group that needs to know about Jesus, so he runs. Scripture tells us in the heat of the day, in this desert place, he runs. There's a sense of urgency, enthusiasm. He goes after them, and when he catches up, he finds this official reading, of all things, Scripture. But he was not able to understand what he was reading. He was looking for meaning. He was humbly seeking help and asked Philip for his help. And Philip stops walking because he's invited to share his understanding of Isaiah the prophet. And all of this was because he approached and asked. I'm reminded of a story about D.L. Moody, the great evangelist. Was walking down a Chicago street one day, and he saw a man leaning against a lamppost. And he could tell from the man's body language that the man was concerned. He seemed to be preoccupied, concerned in a not positive way. And so he goes up to the man and he said, "Sir, you look troubled. Can I help you?" And the man just kind of shook his head at him. He said, "Sir, let me offer something to you. If you're having trouble finding hope, if you're having trouble finding peace, can I ask you, if you're a believer, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" And the man shook his fist at him and said, "Mind your own business." Dr. Moody said, I'm sorry if I've offended you, but to be very frank, this is my business." Indeed, it is. The care of souls is the business of believers. And Philip shares this conviction. And so we find him next speaking about the truth found in Isaiah. And it's in verses 32 and following. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." And the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. We actually know from the wording here in Acts that the Ethiopian official is using the Greek version of the Hebrew Scripture called the Septuagint. And we know that he was reading from Isaiah 53. It's one of the clearest texts in the Hebrew Scripture about Jesus, which reminds me, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us. Who's it about? It's about Jesus. Yeah, always has been, always will be. It's about Jesus. But you see, this was a puzzling scripture. This Isaiah 53 was a puzzling scripture for the Jews because they had dreamed of a Messiah who would come in power and triumph and glory in a political sense, in an earthly sense. They did not think that this text spoke to the Messiah. Yet Jesus did. Jesus applied it to himself. In Mark chapter 10, when Jesus came, he made it pretty clear, as he put it, that the Son of Man came to serve. So Philip explained the truth about Jesus. He talked about how Jesus went through undeserved suffering. He talked about the ugliness of his death. He spoke of the forgiveness of sin that's available through his resurrection. He spoke of the right relationship that you could have with God. All of this he spoke because of Jesus. And so as Philip explained the story of Jesus, we find that he had informed this official of how one should respond to the truth. You see, Philip is now completing the task that's before him. And it's in verses 36 through the end of the chapter. "And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here's some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?'" Now let me read you verse 37. Some manuscripts exclude 37. We want to include it this morning. It says, "Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. The new believers, first century believers, were adamant about how one comes to follow Jesus. There is a confession of belief. There is a repentance of behavior. There is an act of proclamation. Baptism they saw as the first step for a new believer. And already this Ethiopian official understood this. He wanted to make this public statement. You think, well, he's in the middle of a desert. How public can it be? Think about the entourage that was with him. It was quite public. In front of this huge entourage that had accompanied him to Jerusalem and was going home with him, he now declares that he is a follower of Jesus. He is willing to live his life for Jesus. So Philip and this entire congregation, if you will, observed. Philip went down into the water, and he went in with this gentleman, and he baptized him, proclaiming the washing away of sin and an identification of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And as they came up out of the water with the job complete, Philip is snatched away. He disappears. Does the Ethiopian eunuch panic? No. Scripture tells us he does what? He rejoices. The mark of a true believer, joy. He rejoices. You say, Raymond, that's a cool story. And it is. How does it apply to me? What do we learn from the text today? I think it reaffirms that we truly are a people of purpose. We have a mission to fulfill. It's a mission about Jesus. So how do we do that? How do we accomplish that? I think first of all, we are to go where we are led to go. And you say, well, that's kind of an overstatement of the obvious. Well, yeah. But do we recognize God's leading? The Spirit's at work all around us. We need to be attuned to the Holy Spirit to know what opportunities God is placing before us. And we need to seize those occasions to talk with people, to minister to people. Second, I think we are to connect with people. That's what Philip did. He went to the Ethiopian and he asked, can I help you? It was that simple. He made a connection there, and what he discovered, as so many of us will, is that God had completely prepared the way. Thirdly, we are to speak about Jesus. We are to tell about Jesus because good news needs to be spoken. And even as I say that, I understand that we can influence people by our actions. I believe that. Our witness is very important. But ultimately, the message must be articulated. Reminded of a story in 1912, 39-year-old Reverend John Harper, who is a Scottish preacher, was making a transatlantic trip to preach at the Moody Church in Chicago, well-known established church in Chicago. As fate would have it, his vessel of choice to cross the Atlantic was the Titanic. Well, we all know the story about the Titanic, but do you know the story of John Harper? Harper, like many others, ended up in the water. And as people were desperately trying to survive those frigid waters, Harper was swimming around from person to person, every person that he could find, and he's asking people, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus, the Christ, who died and was resurrected so that you could have eternal life? And eventually Harper approached a passenger clinging to this jagged piece of wood, and he pleaded for the man to trust Christ. He told him as quickly as he could about who Jesus was and begged the man to receive Christ. And even as Harper succumbed to the conditions and he went under the water to his death, the last thing that he said to the gentleman was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. A few years later, at a meeting of survivors of the Titanic, that gentleman that was hanging on to that piece of wood told the group that he had been saved twice on that fateful night. First, he had been saved when he received Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And second, he had been saved when the boats came and scooped him up out of the water. And he said these words, "Alone in the night, with 2 miles of water under me, I believed. I am John Harper's last convert." You see, John's goal, his focus was not on himself. Even in his dying moments, all he thought about were the people around him and their spiritual condition, how they needed Jesus. You see, when we do not tell others about Jesus, it's like holding back water in the desert. Without Jesus, our lives are like a desert, desperate for satisfaction and meaning. But this is exactly what Jesus gives. He gives us purpose. He gives us meaning for our existence. And we find that he gives us this. He gives us a community of acceptance, encouragement, and support. As believers in Jesus, we must finish the task that we are called to accomplish. For Philip, his role was to lead this Ethiopian to trust in Jesus Christ and baptism, the public demonstration of that faith. For us, it may be a variety of tasks, but in principle, it's always the encouragement and the moving of a person further along in their understanding and their following of Jesus. That's the task. The baptism was quite public. As good Baptists, we have two ordinances in the church. We have baptism and we have the Lord's Supper, communion. In just a moment, following the choir leading us in worship, we'll approach the table. And let me tell you, we practice open communion. What that means is, if you're a believer, we want you to join with us. We don't care if you're a member of this church or not. Well, we do. But in this particular application, it's not essential for us that you are a member of this church. We want to commune with you. So if you are a believer and would like to participate in communion, we invite you to do so. After the choir sings, we'll celebrate around the Lord's table. Thank you. The Passover meal was something that was not new. They'd been doing it for generations. But when Jesus took the bread and broke it, he said, "This is my body that's broken for you." This is new information. This is something new. And as the disciples processed that, I wonder what their thoughts were. As you take and eat, you process that. What does that mean when Jesus said, "This is my body that was broken for you. Take and eat." they had already received some new information. They also received more new information. Because when Jesus took the cup, he said, "This is a new covenant in my blood." A new covenant. New opportunities for relationships. I'm thankful. With a thankful heart, we should take and drink. Scripture tells us that before they left, they sang a hymn. And I want us to do the same. Before we leave here today, having communion with one another and with our Father, I invite you to sing with us. And as we sing this song together, I want to give you a couple ways, or three ways actually, you can respond to what you've heard and experienced. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I invite you to follow the example of the gentleman in the passage that we read today. Open your heart to him. Invite him to come into your heart. Have a relationship with the God who created you and loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you. It's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. If you are a believer, but you feel like that maybe you haven't really been walking in a path that's been sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we've all been there. All that's necessary is you talk to the Lord about it and say, "Hey, forgive me for my selfishness. I want to walk your path. I want what you want from me. I want to be faithful." You can do that where you are. I'll be glad to speak with you and pray with you if you'd like me to do that. We also said, I said a few minutes ago that we don't care if you're a church member. We do. We do care. We don't hold it against you if you're not a church member, and we certainly invite you to commune with us, but we would love for you to be a church member. I didn't want to send the wrong message there. We invite you to come, and there are many ways that we receive members, and I'll be glad to talk with you about that if that's your desire as well. So I invite you now, whatever your decision is, spend a little time with God in making that decision as we stand and sing together.
Thank you.
Following the benediction and response, I invite you to encourage one another before you leave from here. Speak to one another. Give a hug, a handshake, speak a kind word. Let's pray to the Father. Gracious Father, as we go from this place, we know how much you love us. Father, help us to respond appropriately. Help us to show that love, to demonstrate that love, to feel that joy in our heart, and help others see that joy and the source of that joy. God, we pray that as we go and as we're obedient to you and leading, as your Holy Spirit leads us and we follow, that we would always be careful to point others to you, never to ourselves. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.